All righty. I want to give you three words that you often will find together in the New Testament. I wonder if you know what those three words are that many different times in the New Testament are linked together. Those words are faith, hope, and love. Now, there's a lot of things that we have to wait until we get to heaven to fully lay hold of and enjoy. For instance, how many know there'll be no sorrow in heaven? The Bible says there'll be no tears. There'll be no sickness in heaven. Everybody that's sick or has some physical difficulty, when they get to heaven, they'll be completely cured and healed. In heaven, we'll have full knowledge. We'll know God as He is. We won't be troubled by questions in heaven. So there's a lot of things that for the fullness, we have to wait till we get to heaven. But these three things, faith, hope, and love, they belong to us right now. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 13, 12 through 13. It says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face." So we'll see everything without distortion or misunderstanding. We'll see it with clarity. "Now I know in part, but then when I get to heaven, I'll know fully, just as I have been fully known." So I'll know the way God knows me. I'll know everything. I'll know the way God knows. I'll know everything about everything. But now, we got to wait for that. But now, faith, hope, and love, these abide. These are ours. But the greatest of these is love. So some things to know in the fullness, we have to wait till we get to heaven. Sometimes we're so focused on those things that we lose our focus on the three things that are ours now that we can have without limit. God doesn't limit it. Faith, hope, and love. Today I want to focus on just one of those. I want to focus on faith. How to live by faith. How to receive the benefit of living by faith. How faith can bring you a better future. Now I want to point out something about this book. Now this book is not a book of religious philosophy. In other words, you don't read it and get a lot of philosophical speculation about God. This book is not even a book of systematic doctrines. You can't read it and find a bunch of doctrines written across the page. So what is it? It's primarily a book of stories. It's a story of people just like you who have the exact same kind of problems that you deal with life, the same kind of challenges. And it's a story of how God brought them through by faith to victory. And then God had those stories recorded so that they could serve as inspiring examples to us. Now that's what God does. God wants to take your life with all its challenges, and He wants to write a story of His faithfulness that will inspire other people. And the instrument that God uses to write this story is called faith. Now, Abraham lived among all his idol-worshipping relatives, his mommy, his daddy, all the people they worshiped at. And he lived in a place called, a pagan place called Chaldea, which is modern-day Iraq. And then one day, God spoke to Abraham, and He said, "I want to take you to a better place. I have a better future for you, but you're going to have to leave the place where you are now." Genesis 12, verse 1. We read this. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing.'" Now, God said, "I have something better for you, Abraham, but you're going to have to be willing to leave the place you are now. You're going to have to leave your relatives. You're going to have to leave the comfortable, safe place, the known place that you have now." And Abraham did. And that's why he's the pattern for all of us. The Bible says Abraham is the father of all who believe. Because, you see, he's the pattern. Because that's exactly what God says to each one of us. I have something better for you. I have a better place for you. I have a better future for you. But you're going to have to be willing to leave the safe and comfortable place you are now. Now, we're going to go to Hebrews 11, and we'll be there the rest of this message. Hebrews 11:8, we read this, referring to this call we just read about. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now, faith requires leaving the familiar to go into a place you don't know. And this journey can feel risky. This journey will make you feel vulnerable. Make you feel like you're not in control, because you aren't. But you see, Abraham had to be brought out of the place that he was, because he couldn't receive what God had for him there. You've got to be willing to go out to a new place. Now, we all like to be brought into a better place. How many of you guys would like to be brought into a better place and a better future? We all like that. What we don't like is having to leave the familiar and the comfortable and the safe. And worse yet, what we really don't like is when we're forced out of the familiar and the comfortable and the safe by circumstances or by the economy or by the actions of other ones, and we feel like we're just shoved out of our nice, safe place. Now, faith has a great power to accomplish great things, even move mountains. But that kind of faith, faith that changes your life and brings you into something better, it always comes at a cost. And you know what the cost is? The cost is you have to be willing to surrender the illusion of control. Why do I call it the illusion of control? Because face it, we all know we're not really in control. You can't control tomorrow. You can't control your health. You can't control the decisions and actions of other people. You can't control the economy. And we can go on and on. But we like to think that we can. We like to try and live by our wits and control and manipulate. But it's an illusion. We can't really do it. So to walk by faith, the first thing you have to do is you have to be willing to give up the illusion of control and say, God, I just trust you. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to cut corners. I'm not going to cheat. I'm just going to believe you. Now, do you believe God has something better for you? Do you believe God has something better for us as a church? Then the question is, are you willing to leave the comfortable, the safe, the familiar, the illusion of control? Say, I am, if you are. Okay, so Abraham accepted the challenge and he went out by faith. And this whole chapter, chapter 11 that we're in, is about faith. It's called Faith's Hall of Fame. Because in this chapter are a number of allusions and stories about some of the great faith heroes of the Bible. People like David, King David. People like Abraham. People like Noah. People like Joshua. And it goes on and on. Joseph, Ruth, and different people. So let's look, because Hebrews 11:1 opens up, the chapter opens up with the clearest definition of faith in the Bible. Hebrews 11:1, I'm going to be reading from the King James Bible here. Now, faith is the substance. Can you say substance? Of things hoped for. Excuse me. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Can you say evidence? Okay, now other translations use the word like assurance and conviction, but I like the way the King James and the New King James translates it. Let's look at it first. The first word is hypostasis, which literally means substance. Now, when you have something of substance, you can feel it. It has form. It's real. It has weight. And the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, it's the tangible proof that is inside that something you hope for is real. It really exists. And you say, well, I can't feel with my hand. but it has weight. It has substance in your heart. You know that it's true. It can hold on to you in the midst of contrary circumstances. And then the other word is elagos, which means evidence. It's evidence that something is real, even though you can't see it or touch it. Now, unbelievers like to say that faith is just wishful thinking. They say faith is just a childish belief in something for which you have no evidence. But that's not true at all, because faith, true faith is not believing without evidence. Faith is understanding that the evidence is put inside of us. True faith is not believing without evidence, but it's realizing that the primary evidence is inside of you where what? God Himself has placed it. Now, most people say that seeing is believing. And they'll say, I can't believe in something I can't see. But faith is not that at all. Because you see, God has given us the physical eye. And that's the God-given organ by which you can see the physical world. And faith is the God-given spiritual organ by which you can see and perceive God and the spiritual world. And so you have two organs of perception. Now, faith doesn't deny reality. Faith enables you to see a greater reality. Faith enables you to see more of reality. So with your physical eye, you can see the stack of bills on the table. But with the eye of faith, you can see the invisible God who is faithful and who is able, who stands beyond that stack of bills and says, don't worry, we'll get through this together. Now, it matters which one of these organs of perception you allow to dominate your life. Whether you live by what you can see or whether you have the ability to see more of reality. And whichever one you choose will determine the outcome of your life. Remember, faith enables you to see more of reality than those that have no faith. Now, the most important things in this room you can't see. For instance, think about gravity. You can't see gravity, but how many guys are glad? In other words, you know, if it wasn't for gravity, you wouldn't be here. You'd all be flying off into space somewhere. It's an invisible force that holds us to the ground. And think about love. You cannot see love. But would life be worth living without love? Nothing shapes a person's life more than the love that they receive and the love that they give. And negatively, the power of not receiving love, how it can shape a life. So let's go to that famous verse, 2 Corinthians 5:7. It says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So faith is a new way to navigate through life. Not simply by what you see with these eyes, but a new way of navigating, a superior way with the eye of faith. And so faith, learning to live by faith, this is very important, learning to walk by faith is a skill that you can develop and grow in. And here's where it starts. Walking by faith begins with a commitment to discipline myself not to react to circumstances, but rather to respond by faith. So faith is something that you grow in. It's a discipline that you grow in. And what's a discipline? When you're in a situation to step back and say, I'm not going to respond to the situation. I'm not going to respond to my emotions, but I'm going to respond by faith rather than to react. Faith, and this is a very important point, very misunderstood point. Faith is not something you have to work up to. Faith is so much more than positive thinking. Faith is a gift that is given to you. Faith is something that you receive. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that faith is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Let me say it again. Faith is not something that's sourced in ourselves. It's not something, it's not make-believe. It's not trying to build something up or psych yourself up. Faith is from God. It has the power of God. Let me give you a couple of definitions for faith. And by the way, as soon as you receive Jesus as your Savior, in that moment, God deposits faith in your soul, in your heart, and you have faith. So here's a couple of definitions I came up with. Faith is the God-given. Can you say God-given? Faith is the God-given ability to believe God's word and then the power to act upon that belief. Faith is the God-given ability to believe God's word and the power to act upon that belief. So everything we've done around here, when we started the church, when we started the schools, when we started Youth Venture and the ministries in different countries like Cuba and Kenya, all of it, it was never because we were smart enough. It was never because we had money. It was never because we had resources. It was always because God gave us the ability to believe what he was saying and then gave us the power and the courage to act on that faith. Another definition, faith is the God-given power to believe and receive from God despite circumstances. So everything you see around here was built by faith in spite of the circumstances. It was never like the like we had lots of money and lots of backing and all this and lots of experience and knowledge and, you know, it just seemed natural to go ahead. No, it was always in spite of the lack. But God gave us the faith to do it anyway and to receive. Now, the more developed your faith, the more immovable you are in the face of difficulty or challenges or threats or temptations. You're immovable. And our problem is never, when you're facing a problem, your problem is never that you haven't worked up enough faith. Here's where our problem comes. Our problem isn't because we can't work up enough faith. Our problem is because we have not been good stewards of the faith that we've been given, because every one of us receives faith with the ability to grow and become huge and become great. And so our problem is not that we don't work up faith in the moment. Our problem is that we haven't lived by faith. We haven't exercised that faith. And if you don't exercise that faith, instead of growing to become great, the faith becomes stunted. And then when the challenge comes, you may stumble. We're going to now look in verse 6 here in Hebrews 11. Learn something more about faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6, and we read this. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So this is another definition of faith. Faith requires only believing two things. The first thing you must believe is that God is. That is, that God exists. But it's not enough to believe that God exists, that there is a God. How many know most people believe that? Almost everybody in church that goes to church believes that. But there's something that you must add to that, and that's something about the character of this God that you say you believe in. And that is that he is a rewarder. Okay? It's not enough to believe that God exists. You must believe that God rewards those who seek him, or you won't seek him. Now, I want to give you a principle here. Faith requires pursuing God's promises based on the conviction that God is a rewarder. So you pursue God's promises only when you are convinced of something about his character, that he is a rewarder. And without that, you don't have real faith. I want you to say out loud, not some mincy little voice, but say it like you believe it. My God is a rewarder. Let's say it. My God is a rewarder. If I obey Him and I believe Him and I follow Him, I will be rewarded. Now, the thing that hinders Christians from obeying God isn't that they get the first part wrong. It's not that they don't believe God exists. It's always that they get the second part wrong, or they fail there. They don't believe that He is a rewarder. Because if you truly believe what God says about Himself, now think this out logically. If you truly believe what God says about Himself, that He is all-powerful and all-loving, that He is faithful, that it's in His nature to be a rewarder, and that if you seek Him and follow Him and obey Him, He'll reward you. If you really believe that, then you would be excited to obey Him and to follow Him, no matter what the challenge was. And so get this. Before you ever disobey God, you do something else first. You first make a charge against His character. You say this before. See, the only reason that we disobey God is that we first say, God, I don't believe You say that You are who You are. I don't believe that You're faithful. I don't believe that You're a rewarder. I don't believe if I do this difficult thing, or if I go against, you know, if I don't do what I think is the safe thing, I don't believe You're going to reward me. I want to talk to you about six ways that faith will transform your life, that will make your life better. We're going to pull them right out of this 11th chapter of Hebrews. There's going to be six verbs. If you got a Bible, you can circle those verbs, and let's look at it. Six ways living by faith will change your life. First, we see Hebrews 11, verse 2. For by it, that is by faith, the men of old gained approval. And the word I want you to circle is the word gained. By faith, we gain. You see, faith, only faith gives you the courage to act. And unless you act upon faith, then you'll never receive the promise. How many of you know the Bible says in the book of James that faith without works is dead. Faith, if it's not joined by action, is short-circuited. You have the promise, you believe in it, but you don't make the connection because you don't act on it, and therefore the promise is rendered empty. Faith gives you the courage to act, and only then can you gain. And faith that is acted upon always brings gain. I shared this with you before, but they've done sociological studies, and here's what they discovered. People of faith, that is people who go to church regularly, like three times a month or more, here's what they find. They live longer. They have healthier lives. If they get sicker, if they're injured, they recover quicker. They have fewer divorces. They report greater happiness in marriage. They report greater general happiness. They volunteer more. They give more. They vote more. I could go on and on. And then when you look at their children, the younger generation, they drop out of school less. They get better grades. They use far less drugs and alcohol. They report less depression. They're in trouble less. There's far fewer suicide. You see, the truth is, with faith, you always gain. It never detracts from your life, because faith enables God to come in and add His help and His blessing. You see, when you do something by faith, you make God your partner. How many know that's always going to take it to the next level? Let's go to the second verb, the second point. Hebrews 11:3. We read this. By faith we understand. That's the word to circle. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. God spoke it all into existence with just His word. And so by faith we understand. Now, until you have faith, life just doesn't make a lot of sense. Life is filled with a lot of questions and not many answers. And I know back in my life, when I was a very young man in my early 20s, 20, 21, 22, and late teens, I was in great confusion. I was in conflict. And the root of that was a lack of faith. And when at 23, I came into faith, it's like I put the face spectacles on, and all of a sudden, everything came into focus and made sense. That's what faith does. C.S. Lewis said this. It's a brilliant quote. He said, "I believe in Christianity just like I believe in the sun, not only because I see it," so it's not just that there's evidence, good evidence to believe in a God, but then he says, "but also because by it I see all things clearly." So it's not just that you believe in God because there's a lot of evidence for him. You can also believe in God because once you do, the world makes sense. Everything falls into place. How many know it's hard to live when you're in darkness? It's hard to make things out. It's hard to get around if everything's murky. But when you believe and faith comes in, everything makes sense. Hebrews 11:7 says this, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark." So the word there is prepared. By faith, you are able to be prepared. How many know it wasn't raining when Noah began work on the ark? And yet, despite that circumstance, he obeyed God, and therefore he was prepared when no one else was. You see, faith in God and faith in his word roots you into principles that are unchanging, and they're always true and always relevant in every circumstance. And therefore, when you live by faith and you live out of his truth, you're prepared no matter what happens because you're walking with God. Now, the future is uncertain. How many know that? You don't know what the future is going to bring. But you do not have to be a master prognosticator and know what the future holds in order to be successful in it. All you have to do is walk with God and walk in his principles. Now, let's look at Hebrews 11:8 for our fourth point. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed," and that's the word, obeyed, "by going out to a place he was to receive for an inheritance." By faith, we can obey. Only faith will allow you to fully obey. Because faith connects you with the strength of God. What you'll find without faith is that your strength, that your good intentions, that your wisdom, that your knowledge, it won't stand. At some point, it'll collapse in the face of temptation or difficulty or delay. Only faith will sustain you. Only faith will allow you to finish so that you receive what was promised. The Bible says you have need of endurance so that you may receive what was promised. Let's look at number five, Hebrews 11:9. "By faith, he that is Abraham lived." That's the key word, lived. "By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise," as if he was living in a foreign land, in somebody else's land. And so we see that faith teaches you how to live and how to live like an alien. You see, without faith, you'll just get caught up in the culture. You'll just get caught up and sucked in and you're defined by the culture. But faith in God and his word will orient you to a point above the culture. And so you'll be able to live above the culture. You won't become a slave of the culture. Because if you get captured by the culture, you won't obtain. So faith allows you to inherit, teaches you how to live in this life. Hebrews 11, verse 11, we find the next one. "By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life." So even though it was physically impossible for her at her age to conceive, by faith, she did. And the key word there is conceive. By faith, we can conceive new things. Because through faith, you see things from a different perspective. By faith, you enter into a situation, but you're touching upon a greater power than that of yourself or anything else you can imagine, so you can conceive new things. Faith brings God's power and God's possibilities into your situation. So faith will make you creative. Faith will make you productive. And when you walk into a situation and everyone's wringing their hands, faith will make you see it different. Faith will give you new possibilities, and you'll be a problem solver. The world needs the church and Christians to be the problem solver, and we should be by faith, and we will be by faith. People were never meant to live without faith. People try, but here's what they find out. They find out they lack the strength. They lack the knowledge. They lack the wisdom. They lack the love. They lack the patience, and they certainly lack the supply. But God has all of those things. Without faith, people become soul sick. They stagger. They get lost. I want to ask you a question. For some of you younger people, this is a newspaper. There was a time when almost all of us got them at our house. Most people don't anymore. But a lot of you can remember if you come across an article or an ad and you want to rip it out. Do you remember this mystery? You could always rip it down. It would always rip straight. Remember that? But then when you tried to rip it going the other way underneath the picture or something, you got this. How many of you guys remember that experience? And you thought, how come when I rip it down, I'm like really smart and talented, and as soon as I go the other way, all of a sudden I become like uncoordinated? It's because when they make newsprint, they make it so that all the wood fibers in it are going the same way. And as long as you're ripping along that, it's straight. As soon as you try to cut across it, disaster. Now, that's the way God made the world. God made the world. It's created. It didn't just happen happenstance. And when you do life His way, when you walk by faith and obey the principles, you find out that that's how it's supposed to work. And when you go against that, you find nothing except confusion. And in other words, you're no longer sailing with the wind at your back, carrying you straight towards your port. You're going against the wind. And it's making it hard, and it's going to blow you off course. Now, we were created to live by faith. It's how God made the world. We were created. See, God didn't make us and put us on a planet and just tell us and just send us spinning off through space and just leave it up to us to make it along and everything's going to work out. He created us because He wanted to have a relationship with us. He created us so that we would go through life with Him. The only way to make life work is to go through it with the one who created you and created the world, because He wants to be your guide. He wants to be your support. He wants to be your encouragement. And He wants to be the God, the only thing that you worship in this world. And so God's calling you out to a place that you don't know. It's unfamiliar. It's called the walk of faith. It's scary. But know this, God's waiting for you. You can follow Him out, and you can walk by faith. Now, I want to tell you there's only one place you will not encounter God. Do you know where that place is? It's your comfort zone. Your comfort zone is where you're living in the illusion of control. And you're saying, I won't do anything I don't understand. I won't do anything that doesn't seem like what's best for me. I'm going to live by my wits. I'm going to try to manipulate and control everything. That's your comfort zone. You'll never meet God there. Because God says, if you think you can handle it by yourself, then you don't need me. There'll be no breakthroughs. There'll be no miracles there. I like to call your comfort zone your containment zone. Because you'll never grow beyond the boundaries. You'll be contained. You'll never be more than you are now. You'll never be better. You'll never do more because you'll be contained. Now, you've all heard the expression about, or the definition of insanity, that insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Some years ago, I wrote a definition of spiritual insanity. It's kind of long, but I think you'll see that it's true. Spiritual insanity is when people pray that God will change their life and make them a better person, but at the same time, they fear and resist anything that's challenging, that's risky or difficult, and outside their comfort zone. That's spiritual insanity. Because what you want doesn't lie in your comfort zone. If you want what God has, you've got to be able to go out from the safe, out from the comfortable, out from the illusion of control, because that's where your promise is. But if you resent it every time a problem comes in your life, or every time somebody mistreats you, or every time circumstances turn bad, if you resent it and you're against it and you resist it, you'll never grow. Let me have the worship team begin to come out. And as they are, I want to give you an illustration of faith that perhaps you've heard. But when a pilot flies at night or in the fog, it's said that he's flying blind. He can't see. And not only can he not see, he can't trust his other senses. For instance, he can't trust his sense of balance, because when you're up in a plane without visual reference points, you'll suffer from a type of vertigo. You may feel like you're climbing, when actually you're at a slight decline. And so you can't trust your eyes, you can't trust your senses. What do you have to do? You have to trust the instrument panel. You have to trust your gauges. You have to believe they're smarter than you, even when they don't conform to your feelings and how you think things are going. And you have to trust something else, and that is the voice coming across the radio, because that's the air traffic controller who has you on radar, who knows where you are, who knows everything in front of you, the other flights, the mountains, and you've got to trust him. Now, you've already figured out that the instrument panel that will tell you where you are and your altitude and your direction and all that is the Bible. This will tell you whether your direction is right or wrong, and whether you're traveling safely or in danger. And of course, the voice over the radio is the Holy Spirit, who knows everything and sees the future. And to live by faith means you have to be like that person in that pilot flying in that plane who says, I will not trust what I see above my instrument panel. I will not trust what I feel, but I will trust the instruments and the voice. So here's my question. Are you ready to walk by faith? Are you ready to do it? Remember, it's a skill that you learn. Faith is given to you, but you have to exercise it, and then it'll grow and bring you into greater and greater blessing. Don't be frustrated when you get brought to the place where you think your faith is failing because you're starting to doubt because things are hard or it's not going the way you want. That's when your faith is being stretched. So it'll be bigger for greater victories in the future. Now, I'm going to say a prayer, but ask yourself, how does this truth apply in your life today? How does learning this principle about faith intersect with what you're going through? What is God speaking to you about? He ought to be speaking to every person in this life, in this room. There's not a person here that isn't being called to step out in some area. It might be as simple as forgiving somebody. It might be taking out starting a new ministry. It could be anything. But let me lead you in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you in this house that you are faithful, that you are a rewarder, that you delight in rewarding us. We want to thank you for this incredible gift you've given each one of us, the gift of faith, which can move mountains. Lord, teach us to rest in you. Teach us to obey you and to follow you out into the unknown, to trust you, Lord, and to exercise our faith so that it grows. Lord, I pray you speak to each and every person in this room to hear from you, and to benefit, Lord, so they'll have a better future. In Jesus' name, amen.